yesterday, the 7th, was a very important day in our history in the last century. But unfortunately, most people don't pay no attention to it anymore. I can remember, I'm old enough to remember when this day happened. Only because some drunk tried to run me over and I was on the sidewalk. And I remember that just bigger than I went to find out what in the world's going on, all these people tooting their horns and carrying on. But it was VE Day. And it was yesterday, not today. They actually didn't announce things till the 8th, but it actually literally was on the May 7th, 1945, when the Second World War ended in Europe. Victory in Europe Day is what the VEs, but anyway, point I want to make is that President Eisenhower, who of course was Supreme Allied Commander during that time frame, during the war, and then after he became president in 1955, in an address, he made this statement. This would not fit too well today with what's in the paper today, but anyway, there's a reason that called my attention to it. It says, without God, he says, there could be no American form of government nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Where would that go today? Nowhere. He actually, if you study him a little bit, he's an interesting guy. I mean, he had to work with some real turkeys. Montgomery, and real egoist, and to pull it all together, it just, it's amazing sometimes. Anyway, we're in our study of the names of God in this section. We started last week. After we finished up looking at the differences between general revelation and special revelation, and of course the word falls into the category of special revelation. But so far in the names of God, we've only actually got a couple of them out. Done. The first one was the word that you see in your scripture, just God, which is El. Looks like so. El, which means the strong one. The strong one. Or the plural form, Elohim. And so it's the strong or the powerful one. And this is a word, though, that's not used exclusively of God. You remember that now. It's because we looked at some passages which used of leaders, strong leaders, to emphasize that aspect. Moses was used of in Exodus 7:1. We also saw another one, which you see translated in the text, Lord, Adonai. Adonai, which means master, owner. The word emphasizes authority. And so that's kind of the background of that word, authority. That's also a word that's used of both God and man. But in this one that we're going to look at this point, is the one that's used exclusively of deity. Exclusively of deity. And that's this third name. And this is the one that's, you know, they'll transliterate it like so, Yahweh. Looks like that in Hebrew. Although my wow is a little bit scribbly. But no vowel points. Of course, actually, none of the Hebrew had any vowel points when it was used. The vowel points were put in there in the 1500s AD by the Masoretic guys that copied the text so that we would know how to pronounce the words because the language was slowly, you know, people that used it knew how to do that. They understood it. It wasn't a problem. But the rest of us that didn't use it, you know, we needed the help. Like this is a sigil. It's a that's the E. Right there. It's right there. The aleph doesn't even. It's just a guttural sound. But it's not even. And usually, actually, when they transliterate it, they'll do like that for that for the aleph. But anyway. But this is a word that's used exclusively of God, exclusively of deity here, Yahweh. Unfortunately, they took the vowel points for this, added it to this, and the old King James boys translated most of the places where this is Jehovah. But that's not a word. Now, you know, we hear a lot of gobbledygook. You know, talk about the Muslim stuff. Allah is not. A lot of churches, a lot of guys will tell you, "Oh, Allah is the same as God." No, 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 no. Not even in the ballpark. This stuff is totally made up paganism from the word go. They had in the 6th or 7th century before Muhammad, in that area, you had a lot of the Jewish people coming through. They heard the stories. They heard some of the Old Testament stuff. He incorporated some of that in his stuff. He was an illiterate himself. Somebody else had to write the stuff. But anyway, not the same God. I cringe every time I hear somebody in a government or whatever make that statement. Well, we're all worshiping the same God. No, 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 no. Any more than next door is worshiping the same God. No different, you know, same kind of thing. Okay. Now, this is often referred to. You got four letters, right? Two hays, a wow, and a yod. It's called the tetragrammaton. Big word, 75-cent word, to describe four letters. Tetragrammaton, four. But anyway. Used 6,823 times in Scripture. Just thought I'd throw that out. But anyway, it refers to the self-existence one who reveals himself. That's the idea of it. The self-existent one who reveals himself. Now, we noted last week when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses asks the question, "When I go to the people, would you want me to go back to the people?" He says, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And God's answer here is in verse 14. It says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am." And it's from that two words, actually the hayah, the verb, repeated twice, that this comes. I keep on being. And it's more than just continuous existence. He is that. He's always, he always was, always will be. God always existed and always will exist. There was a time when he didn't exist. But really, it's more, he exists and he's in motion. He's all the time in motion. Becoming and making himself known in that sense, the motion. Schaefer puts that in his first volume, and he's talking about this. Schaefer has some really good observations since those issues. His 8 volumes is, and I don't even think they use it much at Dallas anymore. But they should. Some great stuff in there. But the first volume, when he deals with who is God, he covers some awesome things here related to this. No one really knows how the word was pronounced for sure. And the reason is that the Jew would never, never verbalize this word when they came to it in Scripture reading. Never. I have commentaries and from the rabbis and the old, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And when they get to Yahweh in the text, it's blessed be he. In their transliteration, blessed be he. And never refer to him at all. They won't say it. And it's a misinterpretation, actually, of Leviticus chapter 24. I guess they figure they're going to err on the side where they don't want to get be referred to or be blasphemous. Because in verse 16 of Leviticus 24, it says, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him." Whoa. Blaspheme the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And they've taken and interpreted this, if we say it, we're blaspheming. And that's not what was meant at all. To their favor, they did recognize the exclusivity of its use. And they had tremendous respect for this name, as they should and as we should. Even to the point that when the scribes were copying the text, and remember now, they had to write these things by hand. No printing presses. Of course, that didn't come along until Gutenberg, 1500s or 14-something. So they had to write these things by hand. Now, how do you keep from error? That would be the first thing that you come to mind. How do you keep from error? Well, they counted every line, knew how many letters was on that line. So they put down a line, copy. Of course, they're going from right to left. They copy it, count them. If it wasn't right, it went with that page. Even if it's the last line, they've been working for hours, you know, made a mistake, start over. But when they come to the word Yahweh in the text, they handled it a couple of different ways. They either washed the pen and redipped it in the ink that they were using to write Yahweh, and then rewashed it to resume the text, or they would take the old pen that they were using up to that point, throw it out, use a new one to write Yahweh, and then throw that pen out. They were very particular about this because they didn't want to fall into what Leviticus 24:16 says is blasphemy. Misinterpreting what it says there. But the important thing is with this term Yahweh is to recognize that it is used exclusively of deity, of God, never shared with another. And we'll find later, whether we'll get to it this morning, hopefully we will, that it's something very interesting. Seven descriptive titles that are applied to Yahweh. The name that he says he would never give to another were precisely fulfilled by someone in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And we'll see that later. And we'll take the names that we study and we'll go back and check it out. And sure enough, used of him. What does that say about Jesus Christ? It's a term never used except of deity, exclusively of deity, that says he is deity also. This is a problem for the JWs and stuff. They don't look at this stuff. Now, so they did some goofy things, though, because they concluded that if you just say the name, you were blaspheming, that you'd never speak it, see. Now, there is an aspect of this term Yahweh that allows for relational content. We relate between him and us, if you will. You say, what? How, you know, it's used exclusively of God. Well, if someone came to you and asked, and you asked them, what is their name? And you say, I am. What immediately should come into your thinking? I am what? I am what? I am who I am. You am what? Not good English, but good Hebrew. You can also look at this name as a name with a blank after it, to be filled in, specifically by revelation, God's communication to us, and to add our understanding of Him. When we get to the descriptive names of Yahweh, they could be looked at as the seven things, as the fill-in, the seven fill-ins, and we'll see that as we get there. Now, and these fill-ins help to explain for us, or to us, who God is. That is, in relationship with His people, who He is. Those that have a standing before Him. For Israel, in whom He had a covenant, for the church age, and our position in Christ. Actually, where does Israel had a position too. Where does it go back to? It goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. The promise given to them there. They had a position in that sense there. Different than ours, but they had a position. Now, let's look at the compound names. Where you take a combination of names that we find in Scripture, combination of some of these basic names with another word added to it. We have three with Elohim, three with Yahweh. The compound names. First with Yahweh. Now, you have Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Now, when you see that, again, I remind you, you know, you can tell from your English text whether the Lord is referring to Yahweh, because that's the way it's translated, but it's not going to be written like that. It's going to be written like this. Capital letters down here. Smaller, but capital letters. When it's Adonai, it's just the small like that. Small letters. And it's consistent. New American Standard and King James both. I think they followed it through in a New King James also, which is not a bad translation, actually. Pretty good. This name, Lord, or Yahweh Elohim, or Lord God, takes the strong one, the powerful one, and associates it with that exclusive name. This exclusive God who is strong, who is powerful. You know, this is, you think, okay, when does it show up? Scripture, first time. Early. How about Genesis chapter 2, verse 4? This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Strong, powerful, exclusive one. Created. So that first one, very, very important term, Lord God, from Yahweh Elohim. The second one is often translated Lord God in the text too. It isn't even close. It's Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. Wow. So there, what they would do is translate this little letters and then big letters for God. And so you'd know that this is Elohim, Adonai. Adonai, I mean, Yahweh, excuse me, because of the capital letters here. And they're consistent with that also. So you have the only exclusive God who is master, the one in authority. He doesn't wait too long to use that either. Genesis 15, 2. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And God is going to say, no, 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 he's not the heir. You're going to have a son from your own loins. He's the master. He's the one in authority, is what is being emphasized here. Now, Adonai, Yahweh. Now, the next one, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. Now, this word host doesn't go over too good with the liberal crowd these days. It refers to armies, warriors. He is the Lord of armies. Never used in the Pentateuch, the first five books. It is the name God gives himself when they went into battle, when they went to war. Yahweh Sabaoth. It was meant to convey to them, I want to comfort you, to encourage you, even as you go into battle, as you deal with your enemies. And of course, he made the gave them the responsibility to go into the land and to take out all the pagan people there and obliterate them. This gets the liberals all bent out of shape because they don't understand. That was the best way to provide for his people. Get rid of the problem. But they didn't do it. And they paid for it for generation after generation because they did not follow the will of God. And you can go to one of the main places that this happened, Ai, when they went to conquer Ai. Sin crept in, their desire to have things and stuff that God told them, don't take anything. But they did. Paid the price for it, too. But it's I'm the Lord of armies. To comfort and encourage when they went into battle. And really it's saying, you know, I've got the resources to provide for you, to bring to your aid. Look at Psalm 46. A lot of the Psalms reiterate the history of Israel. Keep that before them. You need to know your history. Unfortunately, we don't know our history today. Psalm 46, verse 7. I think it's, 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, providing us the strength, stability that we need. Verse 11, he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And when we understand that, and when they understood that, then they could make the application in verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's interesting that this name was used 80 times by Jeremiah, the prophet, in his address to the nation, just prior to them going where? To Babylon in judgment because of their rejection of truth. And, of course, that was God's maximum discipline, the fifth cycle of discipline, as per Leviticus 26, when they were taken out into captivity. to Babylon, where we found Daniel and his buddies, 605 B.C. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last three books there, also used it. No small, fairly small. Zechariah's got a few chapters, but 88 times find this term there, which I find interesting. And it's mostly dealing with what time frame? Not exclusively, but mostly. Tribulation period. Comfort and encouragement to the Jews, although two-thirds of them are going to die. Now, we have three compounds also with Elohim. El Elyon. Back to Genesis chapter 14. This one's an important one. We saw this earlier in Daniel, if I remember right. One of the problems that Nebuchadnezzar had. Didn't recognize that he was El Elyon. The highest, the most high God. The ultimate strong one, if you will. El Elyon. And the Elyon takes you to the most high aspect of it. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And the term there is El Elyon. Well, what does this mean, El Elyon? Well, if you jump down to verse 22, we get an explanation. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. God is the possessor of all the world's real estates. Ultimately, he is the one that owns whatever. And we're squabbling over this and that, whatever. Got to give up the Gaza, got to give up the West Bank, which I should never give up an inch. But political expediency, political correctness says we got to do this for peace. Well, there ain't going to be any peace until that covenant is made. And then it's a false peace at that. But since he owns it, he can distribute it any way he wants to. The application of this is El Elyon is in Deuteronomy, in that great message that he gives to the to Israel just before they go into the land. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High, El Elyon, gave the nation their inheritance. He's talking about the land here. When he separated the sons of men, he set boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. He set the boundaries. And we saw it in Daniel chapter 4 a couple of times. If you recall, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Says Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God, El Elyon, has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is in an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then down in 34 and 35, this is after the period of eating the grass. He says, but at the end of that period, Syria, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, El Elyon, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's eternal. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or to say to him, what hast thou done? No one can question him. We got a lot of them attempting that today. So El Elyon, very, very important phrase. The ultimate strong one, the Most High God. Owner and possessor of all the earth. The next one is El Olam, the everlasting God. Olam has that idea of eternity. In Genesis chapter 21. What do we got here? 21, 23, or 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. The one who never dies, the one who never ends. He goes from eternity past, that's Olam, to eternity future. Always there. And the next one is, there's a Jewish folk song called El Shaddai. This term that we see here. And it's often translated God Almighty. El Shaddai. Now, we look at this word El Shaddai. Two possible derivations. First, from the word shad, which means breast, therefore the powerful, many-breasted one. As I am the powerful one who provides for his people, is the idea from that, the many-breasted one. And two, from shaddad, could come from that also. Which the Shaddad means the powerful one who imparts strength to his people. Well, quite frankly, they both fit the word. So either derivation will get you there. God Almighty, who provides for his people, imparts strength to his people. And all these terms are very important. And when you come to a context and you have these terms, it has an emphasis in that context that you need to be aware of and pay attention to, or you miss something that's there in that context. In the next section here, the descriptive names of God. And hopefully we'll get through this one and how they relate to Christ this morning here. All of these descriptive names are associated with the name Yahweh. And we can look at it, I am, and then fill in the blank. Okay? Now, the first one is in, we should be not too far away from it, but Genesis 22, verse 14. Yahweh Yireh. Yireh. And 22:14. And you know the account here, I'm sure. This is the offering of Isaac. Not as the Muslims would have you say that he was offering Ishmael. They try to read themselves into the picture here. But it's junk. They're not there. They weren't even around. But anyway. Ishmael just one of those that some of the Arab tribes come from. Most of them come from Keturah. Sons of Keturah. Later. But in verse 14, you know, the young lad, he's a teenager. He had some questions. I mean, we got the wood for the altar. We got all this stuff. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. And really, Yireh comes from seeing, the word for seeing, Yireh, seeing, observes, helps, and provides a solution. And he did. Put it down in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, the place where they went. Because he did provide, did he not? Abraham was being tested. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? You know I'm to provide you an heir. Now you've got this son in your old age. Are you going to offer him up as I've commanded? And from Hebrews 11, we know that he made the application. If I sacrifice him, God's got to raise him back up because he's still got things he's going to do with him yet. But God stopped him and provided the ram in the thicket and caught there to provide the sacrifice. But the word, and so he uses this term here, the Lord will provide, Yahweh, Yireh, is what it would find if you're going to the Hebrew text there. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The mount of the Lord, the exclusive term, Yahweh. Wow. That's a very important one. That's a very fascinating. And we looked at that when we were in James, that context. The second one is Yahweh Rofeka. Rofeka. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will, give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight. In other words, apply his truth that he's given you. And give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your Rofeka. I am the Lord, Yahweh, Rofeka. Your healer. So the context here is in the Exodus. They have crossed the Red Sea. They're out there in the desert. And they're facing some monumental problems. I mean, can you imagine? You got close to 1 million adults and all the kids and stuff. And you're out there in the desert. You've got a lot of needs. Water, sanitation, food, tremendous temperature changes. Be over 100 in the daytime and down to below freezing at night. Things that if you looked at it from the human viewpoint standpoint, it seemed impossible. How are they going to move through this desert? It's another one of those will you trust me deals. I mean, it seemed like it would be an impossible thing from the human viewpoint anyway to get all these people across this harsh environment without major catastrophes. Huh. And they spent 40 years there because of their, again, rejection, the negative volition. And that's the point here he's making. And they were provided for in a huge way during this time frame, during that wandering in the desert. But they paid the price. Why? Because of their rejection of truth. And the adults, all but two, were checked out during that time frame. They died. Didn't go in the land. Didn't see the promise. The third term is Yahweh Shalom. Shalom. That's common greeting for, used, especially in Israel. Shalom. Used coming and going both ways. But the word basically means peace. Peace. Judges chapter 6. :22-24. When Gideon saw that he was dealing with here was the angel of the Lord, he said, Alas, O Lord God, For now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. That was shalom. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it Yahweh Shalom. They've translated here, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah. That's not Oprah. That's Ophrah. You talk about somebody that's corrupted this culture. That's big on the list right there, Oprah. She has psychobabbleized. That's a word. The culture. The fourth one is Yahweh Tsidkenu. Now, it's not talking about being in a canoe. Tzedek is the word for righteous. Jeremiah 23. Get your work out here, finding some passages this morning. Good for you. 23:6. And it's, most of these we could go a lot of places for. I just give you a representative example. But in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. It's when the Messiah reigns is what's in view here, this context. But anyway, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord Yahweh Tsidkenu. And the canoe part of it is the hour, and Tzedek, righteous, or righteousness. This is like we see the term for righteousness, dikaios and dikaiosune in the Greek many times. Same thing, only this is in the Hebrew, Tzedek. So he is our righteousness. He is righteousness. And we have his righteousness imputed to us on the basis of what? Faith. See, what people don't understand, you know, they think they got to work for something, work for salvation. You can't do it. You have to be as righteous as he is. And he will provide that righteousness by faith in Christ's work on the cross. And the fifth one, Yahweh Shema, Ezekiel. Aha. Ezekiel, chapter 48, right before Daniel, verse 35. Last verse, no less. Now, so the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city that day shall be The Lord is There. Place that he is going to dwell for all eternity. The Lord is there. It's referring to the millennial city. The Lord is there. Psalm 23:1 has the next one. Psalm 23. Verse 1. Yahweh Roi. R-O-I. Roi. Which means shepherd. The Lord. Literally, it's the Lord my shepherd. No verb here. Very strong in the Hebrew. The Lord my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. for his namesake. And the seventh one, Yahweh Nissi. Yahweh Nissi. The example here is in Exodus 17. Verses 8 through 16. The conflict here with Amalek. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim, place of refreshment. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek tomorrow. I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. He'd been holding his hands up and got tired. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. My banner. In other words, the idea here is that he is the basis of my victory. My victory. He led us to victory here. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, the important aspect here. Let's pull this together here. Take these seven names that we've seen here used of God, tied to the exclusive name Yahweh, these important descriptive titles that not only define his character, but how he relates to us. But you know, these terms are very prophetic in that they point to the ministry and work of Jesus Christ during his ministry, in whom, you know, who fulfilled them. Remember, this is the name, Yahweh, that is not shared with another. It is exclusively used of God. Let's go to Isaiah first before we and make sure we understand that. Isaiah 42:8. That's not right. Oops. It would be if I was. Here we go. I said Isaiah 42:8, right? So what did I turn to? Jeremiah 42:8. I'm saying, that's not there. That's not what I'm looking for. Get to the right page, you got it. I am the Lord. That is my name. Lord, Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. The glory is defined by his character, his name. Nor my praise to graven images. Psalm 83:18. Last verse of Psalm 18. And he says here, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is Yahweh, art the most high over all the earth. You alone, Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. Exclusive name. Now, three times we find this I am. Where do we go for that? John. John chapter 18. Verses 5 through 8. We're in the garden. He's about to be taken captive, or into captivity by the Romans. And he says, they answered him. Jesus, he asked them, whom do you seek? See that in verse 4. And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. When therefore he said to them, I am he, second time there, they drew back, fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. But see, these guys, they understood what he was saying. Got their attention. I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Don't bug the rest of them. Take me. It's time, say. Earlier in John chapter 8, also in a dissertation with the religious crowd. And he got them here. He'd made a statement. You might read it here in verse 54, which is in this dissertation with them. Because if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. This got him thinking. The Jews therefore said to him, You are not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? I mean, he was way back there. How did you see Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and they translate here, was born, I am. I am. He's making a statement here. Very strongly, they understood it. That he claimed to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament, referred to in the Old Testament. I like the way the JWs put this. They try to shuffle over this, and they say, they translate this, I have eternal preexistence. Doesn't get it. But they understood. Look at verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't time then for him to go. Chapter 18 it was. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. In Philippians 4:19. We have the Yahweh Yireh, I will provide aspect. And what does it say here? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, in that relationship with him, in which you were placed the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in that union, eternal union with him. My God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Not say your wants, but your needs. The third one is the Ropheka, the healer aspect. And you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the Gospels over and over again. Many, many times we see the account of the times that Jesus healed and therefore presented the credentials, which we noted last or a year ago, looking at Isaiah 53. That aspect of the credentials of Yahweh healer to fulfill that prophecy there in Isaiah 53. But you find it over and over again throughout the Gospels. Colossians 1:20. Here we have shalom, the peace. Shalom, 1:20. And through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood. And of course, in the Greek, it's irene, not shalom, but through the blood of his cross, through his work on the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then if you look just back a couple of pages, Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. All one in Christ. How about said canoe? The righteousness aspect of it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes a very strong statement here. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, in that union with him, eternal union with him, which God the Holy Spirit placed us in the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Became to us righteousness. Righteousness. He is our righteousness. In Matthew 28:20, as he closes out after the resurrection, he makes a statement here to the disciples. Very important statement. Here we get the Shema. I am there. I'm with you. And he says, he's giving them their marching orders as they go into the founding of the church age and for that transition period of the church age. And he says that we find in Acts. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, he did a lot of training in that chapter 13 through 16, giving them their marching orders for the church age. That all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. Shema. And of course, the shepherd aspect. The Roy, the shepherd. Now, that you should just, okay, yeah, shepherd. Oh yeah, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, the good Roy. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hireling, he goes on and gives him a treatise on the, you know, those that, many of them that are going to eventually stand in the pulpits, they're not really shepherds. They're hirelings. They're there for all the wrong reasons. And they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. He is Yahweh, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the last one, Romans 8:37. Here we have the idea of Nissi, Yahweh Nissi, the conquerors, the victors, and we can overcome in our through our relationship with Him, applying the truths that we're learning. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then that great passage that He closes out this chapter. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your eternal security is established and set the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And he's making a strong statement here of the conclusions that Paul is finally coming to and says, oh, this is so awesome what has provided us in Christ. And you need to understand this, he says. And anyway, okay, that brings us down to the figurative names. Some more interesting stuff. And then, that's the last one actually, one more. And things like Father, Fortress, Rock, Vine Dresser. And then we start in the nitty-gritty of the attributes. We get there, but you got to lay some groundwork first. And where we start looking at the characteristics or the perfections, some refer to it, some theologians refer to it as the perfections of God. But we have to stick with what's stated in Scripture and not go beyond that. So, okay. And Wednesday night, we're back in Daniel chapter 10. Some interesting stuff there as we move through that last great vision that takes up chapters 10, 11, and 12. Gives us some more insight into the tribulation period, actually. We get in the Antichrist, and we get down to chapter 11. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity this morning to once again open your eternal word of truth. We recognize that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So we just pray that each of us will respond to what God the Holy Spirit has seen fit here this morning to reveal to us and illuminate through the context in our study this morning, especially of this character of God, and also this morning related to the importance of the right object of faith, and that faith itself is non-meritorious, that all the merit's in the object of that faith, Jesus Christ and his thinking, his viewpoint that we find here in this awesome revelation that we have before us that is indeed alive and powerful. Key thing is that we need to understand, Father, that your word is sufficient for what we need in life, sufficient to provide us the right thinking, the right viewpoint, so that out of that right thinking, right viewpoint, we can make right actions as we apply that thinking, those norms and standards that we're learning and from your word. And we just thank you for this time together this morning, and just pray that you'll provide for each one that's here through this study this morning, as they think back through what we've studied, those important things, that they'll be benefited, encouraged, and challenged in their area of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.